has a lot of stanzas. It's a good song. Well, the time has come that we might hear the word of God, and our brother and pastor Bob, he's ready for us. So I'm going to turn the podium over to our brother and pastor Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Gordon. Actually, I'm not quite ready. I want to talk first before I start the sermon. I want to pick your mind a little bit, if I can find them. And people that are in my Sunday school class can't answer. So, Nanner. What happened this week that was all over the news? What's that? The Amish shooting. What happened? Okay, this guy broke into a school and killed five, right? Do you guys believe in God?
Yes.
Okay. I'm taking your word for it. How can a God that's just, that's kind, that's good, allow that to happen? Where was God when those schoolgirls were killed? I want to know. What's that?
Bad things happen to good.
Why? If God was just, why didn't he stop it? What's that?
Because man has the choice.
The man has the choice. The girls didn't have a choice. The girls had a choice? Explain. They chose, well, no, they didn't. Their parents made them go to school that day. They had to choose to obey their parents, if you want to take it that far. But why didn't God protect them? Donna? Because it was their time? How do you know? Oh, like, that's really fair. For some people to not get, you know, five years. But wait a minute. You're asking me to believe in a God that's not even going to protect me if I follow him. Hang on, Melissa's got her hand up. She's...
Because by their death, their innocence, it condemns the man who did it.
Their innocence can...
It makes his judgment just with their innocence.
Wow, so they have to be sacrificed... For him to get his eternal punishment? Kim?
Everybody dies. What says that God wasn't right there with them when they died?
What'd you say again?
I said everyone dies. Who's to say God wasn't right there with them when they did die?
Okay. I'm up here saying that God wasn't there. That God didn't protect them.
How do you know? That's not
what's exactly. How do you know God wasn't there? He was there. Okay, how could that have been worse? How could it have been worse? Huh? Well, yeah, but even in this simple event, okay, how many girls were there to begin with? Huh? More than five. For whatever reason, they survived. They were spared. And most of you understand that he had ulterior motives as well, that they were spared from, that would have been even worse than dying. So, I'm not sure if you're going to face it this week or not, but if you have a friend that says, how can you believe in a God that would allow that to happen? Don't even fall in the trap. Don't even agree with the premise that God was not there. He was there. Okay? We can say sometimes we don't understand the way, all the things that God understands. And that's okay. But don't fall into the premise that God's not in control. And like, what was it, Melissa or Laura was saying, you know, that you know, God has to allow the man to make his condemnation just. to, you know, he has to allow him to do it. But something else to consider, what if God had stopped that guy? What if God had sent an angel and he stood there at the door of the school and says, not today? Where does he stop? If he's going to be consistent, he's going to prevent every act of violence, every sin to anyone at all. Right? So, if he's going to prevent anyone from sinning, what are we going to do? You take away your free agency. You take away your freedom. You become a mind-numbed robot. You don't know joy because you don't know sorrow. You don't know happiness because you don't know pain. Okay? So, a little ammo in case you run into it today. All right, now I'm going to start. I want to begin in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to be in the Book of Alma, in the teens, mostly around chapter 18. In the Book of Alma, the chapter 17, 18, and 19 are three letters that Alma wrote to his sons, my three sons. Okay? The first one was to Helaman. What do you know about Helaman? What do you know? 2,000 soldiers. He was the one that had the 2,000 soldiers. You know, he was the oldest. He was the one who got the records from Alma, who's had to start keeping track of them. You know, he was the firstborn. You know. And he's pretty famous. He did all these great things. Okay. The youngest, the baby in the family was Corey Anton. What do we know about Corey Anton? Anybody? He's in the 19th chapter. He messed up a lot. Yes, he did. He was the one that he was a minister. He was a minister, a missionary, among the Zoramites, and he left his ministry and chased after a harlot. Okay? He really messed his life, and he had messed up a lot of other people's lives because of his example. The people wouldn't even hear his dad preach because they're saying, why should we listen to you? Your own son is out there messing around. He was the baby of the family. He was the one that got spoiled. What do you know about Shiblon? He was the middle child. Anything? Not much. He was the middle child. He wasn't the oldest, the one that was the first to get to do something, and the one that got all the responsibility. He wasn't the littlest. He wasn't the baby. He wasn't the one that got spoiled. The one that made a mess out of his life, he was a middle child. I'm going to talk about him for a little bit. We don't know a whole lot about him. We do know a little bit, and we can tell from this letter that Alma wrote to him. And I want to look at some of these qualities that he had. I'm just going to start with the first verse and just kind of go for a while. It says, my son, give ear to my words, for I say unto you, even as I said unto Helaman, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land, and inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from his presence. And now, my son, I trust that I shall have great joy in you because of your steadiness and your faithfulness unto God. For as you have commenced in your youth to look to the Lord your God, even so I hope that you will continue in keeping his commandments. For blessed is he that endureth to the end. I say unto you, my son, that I have had great joy in thee already because of thy faithfulness and thy diligence and thy patience and thy long-suffering among the people of the Zoramites. For I knew that thou wast in bonds, yea, and I also knew that thou wast stoned for the word's sake, and thou didst bear all these things with patience, because the Lord was with thee, and now thou knowest that the Lord did deliver thee. Shiblon was the kind of guy that just kept on going. He wasn't trying to, you know, say, hey, notice me, look what I did. He was just steady. He had the fundamental principles that guided his life. He endured things. And he kept those commandments that Alma was talking about, reminding him of. Over in the 19th chapter, when Alma's talking to his son Corianton, he says, "And now, my son, I have somewhat more to say unto thee than what I said to thy brother. Behold, have you not observed the steadiness of thy brother, his faithfulness and his diligence in keeping the commandments of God? Behold, has he not set a good example for thee?" Don't you just hate that when you get compared to your brother and he's always the perfect one? These were people, individuals, that had the same struggles and trials that you do. Okay. But Shiblon had this trait that he was steady. He wasn't the showy kind. He wasn't the fancy, hey, I'm doing it for the fame. He just endured, and he did what was right. In the fifth verse, "And now, my son Shiblon, I would that you should remember that as much as you shall put your trust in God, even so much you shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and you shall be lifted up at the last day. And now, my son, I would not that you should think that I know these things of myself, but it is the Spirit of God which is in me, which maketh these things known unto me. For if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things." He just got done telling about all these things that Shiblon had done, had endured. He'd been stoned. He'd been cast what all happened to him? Stone for the word's sake, there was in bonds, he was tied up, but he bore all those things with patience. He learned to trust. He's this example of someone who has a lifetime of trust and steadiness. But there's another example I'd like to talk about, and I want to talk about this trust. A more famous example. To try and point out that sometimes, you know, we look at these big and fancy examples of great deeds that are done and think, well, you know, hey, I'm living in 2006 and in Phoenix, Arizona, I live in a town of a valley of how many millions? I'm insignificant. That was Shiblon. He was a middle child. He was insignificant. He got overlooked. But he was steady. His trust was solid. But he had the same trust of the guy that I want to talk about, and that's Hezekiah. I want to turn over. Hezekiah's story is really amazing because his story is covered in three different places in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And in Isaiah, because Isaiah was alive during that time. And so each of these events are chronicled in three different places. But I want to spend most of my time in Chronicles. And I'm going to start in the 29th chapter of Chronicles. Hezekiah came from a dysfunctional family, you might say. Hezekiah's dad was a guy named Ahaz. Anybody know what Ahaz did? He was the king. And he drove the kingdom of Judah into the ground. He just absolutely nearly destroyed it single-handedly. He was incompetent as a ruler. He was evil as a man. He had Hezekiah's brother killed. He sacrificed his own son. That's the house that Hezekiah grew up in. We think we have dysfunctional families because our parents get divorced. You know, I'm pretty sure my mom and dad didn't sacrifice anyone to the fire and to the gods of Moloch. That's what Hezekiah grew up in. But you know what? In each of these situations, you know, Hezekiah learned from his father how not to live his life. Every time that another king would come and attack Judah, Hezekiah would run out there and he'd try and fight him, and he'd lose. And so he would figure, well, that other nation's gods must be stronger than mine. So then he'd go start worshiping this god. Well, the next nation come along and you know, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, wasn't listening to him because he wasn't obeying or following his commandments. He was the one, he took out all the stuff out of the temple and set an altar to a different god in the temple. He did all kinds of terrible things. And then along comes Hezekiah and says, okay, if I can just say, well, whatever my dad did, I'll do the exact opposite. That's what I'll do. So Hezekiah, in the 29th chapter, he's 25 when he begins to reign. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25. First verse says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His first month that he became king, this is after Ahaz had done all this terrible stuff to all these people, his first month, he goes and cleans out the temple. Gets all that junk out of there, all those other altars, all the other gods. He calls all the priests together and says, hey, clean it out. Sanctify it. Sanctify yourself. And he started cleaning out. Ahaz had all these altars throughout all of Jerusalem. He drug them out of the city and threw them in the creek. Busted them up. He did something. He caused that they begin to sacrifice. It took him 16 days to clean out the temple. 16 days to get all the filth out of it, to clean it all and sanctify it. And then they began purifying it with sacrifice. Okay? Remember, his dad, his upbringing was terrible. But he had learned somewhere. He must have had a good mom to obey the commandments of God. Well, I don't want to read this whole chapter, but suffice it to say, he caused that all the sacrifices to begin, to resume. All the things that the law of Moses prescribed, he commanded that they do. And he got rid of all the other altars, all the other gods. And this had an interesting effect. Well, it came time of the year for the Passover. And Hezekiah was kind of unique because he wasn't just worried about Judah. You know, remember, this is after the kingdom was divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. His goal was to unite the kingdoms. He sent these guys up to Israel, into Samaria, saying, hey, come on down, we're going to have a Passover. We haven't had one in years, but we're going to have a doozy. He tried to get people to come out of the idolatry that they had gone into. He came trying to renew those covenants. And a few did. They come out of the northern kingdom and came down and worshipped. I think they had the Passover lasted quite a while because of all the sacrifices they had. But anyway, he continued to reform Jerusalem. And as people began to sacrifice, as people began to worship God, guess what happened to the land? The land just turned into a bountiful place. People started bringing in all their sacrifices. You know, they had to give X amount of their 10%, their tithing. And it was overwhelming the temple. This is the same country where a few years prior to when Ahaz was a king, people were starving to death because there was no food. But he did what was right. And now he walks over to the temple and he asks the priest, says, "Hey, how come all this food is stacked up around here in the temple, in the courtyard?" He says, "We just can't get to it. We have so much stuff coming in that we cannot take care of it." And so he built these rooms to house all this food and so it could be distributed to the priests and Levites. All these things he did in the very beginning part of his reign. But then something else happened. They talked about the Assyrians. Gordon talked about the Assyrians a little bit this morning. The Assyrians started coming down. The Assyrians were up in Turkey and they came down and they attacked the northern kingdom. And what did they do to the northern kingdom, Glenn? Carried them off. Bye-bye. And this became lost forever. Destroyed. The Assyrians, it wasn't like, an army coming along and saying, "Okay, we're going to conquer you, but, we just want the money. We're going to leave you alone. Just pay us tribute." The Assyrians were a little bit different, okay? They came to kill you, to destroy you, and then take you someplace else. And then bring other people in to this land that used to be yours, and you'll never come back. You will cease to exist as a nation. And that's what happened. Well, it used to be when Ahaz was the king that he was scared of the Assyrians. Actually, he was more scared of, I don't know if it was Edom or another nation, but he went in cahoots with the Assyrians and saying, "Hey, tell you what, you come down and protect us and I'll give you money." So they had been paying the Assyrians all this money every year. Because he trusted the Assyrians. Hezekiah said, "No, we're not going to do that anymore." So the Assyrians come down and to influence them, encourage them that they need to pay their tribute again. And it's like they send a couple of thugs, back in New York, Guido and Lupe. They come down to get their protection money. It's Spanish, huh? Giuseppe. How's that one? Guido and Giuseppe. I hope I'm not offending anybody. But it's like, the Assyrians sent, the Assyrians are off conquering someplace else, and they sent these emissaries over to Jerusalem saying, you've made some kind of mistake here because you're not giving us your money. And they come to the walls of the city. Okay? And the Assyrians had the reputation, you know, we're not going to break your legs. You know, like Gordon says, we're going to stick you on a pole and let you die on a pole alongside the road. This was a serious threat. These guys come down to the city. I don't know where to start. I'm going to start in the 32nd chapter of 2 Chronicles. First verse is, after these things, which is after he had made all these reformations in Jerusalem and Judah, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Millo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Hezekiah took the threat seriously. These Assyrians are coming into town. I better get ready. Okay? So he goes out. First, he diverts all these creeks and springs in the surrounding area around it so that when this invading army came down, they wouldn't have any fresh water. And an invading army without fresh water, you can outlast. He built the wall up. He extended it out. He made it so it went around this other pool so that they would have plenty of water in Jerusalem. He was preparing to be invaded. He was expecting it. He knew that this was a serious threat to his kingdom. All the work that he had done, the people that he loved, but he didn't just prepare them physically. He didn't just build up the walls. And the sixth verse says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him as an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He was reminding them that, hey, don't be afraid. They're fierce. They're very strong. They have so many that we can hardly count them. But we have more. We have a God who is all-powerful, who can call down legions of angels. Hezekiah put his trust in God. And he didn't just say, well, Lord, you know, you're going to have to take care of this one because we can't. He made the preparations for it. Sometimes I think in our humanness, we say, well, I don't want to trust in God. I'm going to trust that He's going to take care of me. So I'm going to live in a van down by the river. Well, because, well, God hasn't quite given me that job I need yet, or He hasn't quite, He hasn't helped me find that Mr. or Mrs. Miss Wright. Trusting in the Lord requires us to do what we have to do, what we can do. Hezekiah understood that. These Assyrians didn't just say, oh, they fortified the city. Silly us, oh, we were mistaken. We'll go over here. No, he sent these guys, and he sent them down, and they were yelling at the people from the wall, saying, hey, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah will get you killed. Hezekiah will cause that you be destroyed. Hezekiah is a nut, just like his dad. You know, we Assyrians, we've conquered all these other peoples. They all had gods, yada, yada, yada. Your God's no different. And Hezekiah said, no. We're not going to give up without a fight. Ninth verse, the 32nd chapter says, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. But he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand. And out of the hand of my fathers, how much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. And he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech and to the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the works of the hands of man. It wasn't bad enough that they were yelling at him in the Assyrian language, where the Jews were saying, what are they saying? They got people speaking the Jewish language to yell at him, to make him scared, saying, hey, we're going to come kill you. We've got a post for you right here with your name on it. They laid siege to Jerusalem. I want to hop back over to 2 Kings. It's the same part of the story. But it elaborates a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 19. Remember, he had just sent these letters the king of Assyria had sent these letters to Jerusalem and to his Hezekiah. And this is what Hezekiah did. 14th verse. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib king of Assyria, I have heard. Remember where we were in the story? The Assyrians are outside, getting ready to, they have Jerusalem under siege. They've been sending these letters in to Hezekiah saying, Hey, give up. We've destroyed everybody else. And Hezekiah goes and takes this letter that Sennacherib had sent. He goes into the temple, lays it down there, gets on his knees and prays. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I mean, I know that you're real. I know that all these other gods that these Assyrians have destroyed weren't really gods. They were just pieces of wood and stone. But you, what do I do? And he's on his knees crying for his people. Knowing that he's not going to do it in his own strength. He can only do it with God's. And God heard that prayer. God recognized that Hezekiah was placing his trust in him. What happened was that when the Assyrians came down to attack Jerusalem, in one night the Lord sent an angel and destroyed 185,000 men of the Assyrians. Just destroyed them. They went to bed and they never woke up. You know, Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem were waiting for the assault to begin. They were waiting for the battle to begin. And the Lord fought the battle. Sennacherib ends up running back to his homeland, and his sons end up killing him within a couple days. But Hezekiah, you know, looking at Shiblon, you know, how he trusted in the Lord, and it was just a steady. He got up, he went and did his usual routine. He wasn't the king. He wasn't this great guy who did all these wonderful things. He was just a regular guy with regular problems, regular trials, and he just kept trusting and enduring. And Hezekiah was the king, and he had these great responsibilities. But he had that same trust. I think, you know, how do you trust God? You know, with Hezekiah, you know, it wasn't like he was going around doing all the stuff that Ahaz had been doing, and then all of a sudden the Assyrians come and says, "Oh, I better start getting serious about all this all idolatry stuff." No. He had already, long before, began preparing spiritually. You know, if we want to trust in God, when the Assyrians are at the gate, we got to trust in God when they aren't there. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how husbands have to treat their wives a certain way. Have to love them, treat them gently. Why? What's the result if they don't? Do you know? If mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Well, not exactly. 1 Peter 3:7 says, your prayers won't get heard. If your relationships are not the way they're supposed to be, your prayers won't get heard. Look at Hezekiah's situation. His prayer was heard. He had this huge dilemma in front of him, and he went to the temple. He laid out his prayer, and almost immediately he got his answer. That was because years before, his relationships, he had restored those relationships between himself and his nation and his God. And we want to show the trust that we have in God. We want to be able to trust Him when in our darkest time, when the Assyrians are at the gate. Then we have to go back in our life and say, what things in my life do I need to get rid of? I want God to do all these things for me. I want to trust Him, but He's saying, wait a minute, restore your relationship with me. Repent. You know those secret sins that nobody else sees? Well, I know about them. I know pride. I understand all that. We have to renew our relationships with God long before the Assyrians are at the gate. If we want to be able to trust in God and know that our prayer will be answered. And we have to couple that prayer with, we have the responsibility to prepare where we can. Hezekiah made the right preparations. He tried to prepare his city for an assault. We have to make our home, our life, in obedience to His commandments. And understand, why did Hezekiah go to God? Do you ever wonder about that? Who else do you go to? God is the only one with the power. Just like you said in his prayer, all those other gods were just pieces of wood. But we're talking to a living being who knows us and our heart even better than we do. He is aware of our needs. And He has the power to do something about it. Trusting in the Lord requires effort, requires action. Trusting in the Lord doesn't mean we sit back and wait. And trusting in the Lord, it's not necessarily we're all not Hezekiah's, and we all don't have nations we're in charge of. Some of us we're all just shiblins. Trusting every day. Just enduring, steady. I hope none of us are Coriantans. But if we are, you know what? He got his life straightened out. He got it turned around. Scriptures show it. Those Amish schoolgirls had the Assyrians at the gate. It was in God's wisdom. When they got to when we went to school that day, they weren't expecting that. That it was their last day. But how many of us, when we leave here, you know, tomorrow morning and go back out in the world and to work and to school and our daily life and trials and temptations and problems? And the Assyrians are at the gate. We got to be prepared to truly trust in Him and in the knowledge that, you know, we all quote that scripture, you know, all things work together for them that love God. They all work together for good for them that love God. Well, we forget about, you know, all things work together for good. We love that part. Well, but there's a condition. It's for them that love God. And you love them, you don't love them and still continue in sin. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Trust has to be coupled with the personal responsibility of living our life the way we're supposed to. And then that trust will be rewarded. We will find ourselves in, you know, able to see God's hand do wonderful things in our lives and in our families' lives. And I thank you for your time.